seated. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78. While you're looking for that, let me say it is both an honor and a huge responsibility to speak here at the Preacher's Delight Conference. I have a lot to say and a little bit of time with which to say it, but I will begin by saying that I'm the least capable person here to teach on any subject, much less the one which I've been asked to speak on today. I also think that it is highly unfair that they would put the young guy right up after Brother Gray. It feels as if I've been set up for failure, but for those of you who do not know me, my name is Lauren Jackson. You might have looked at the schedule and thought, oh my goodness, Pastor Neil has asked for a woman speaker. It's me. I'm sorry. I'm a guy. I am the deaf pastor here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. I've been on staff here for only 6 years now. I was blessed to grow up in a small church in Paris, Texas. I had a fantastic home my entire life, and I'm thankful I can say that as a young person, I never went out and lived in the world. I never had a time of sowing my wild oats. Not to say that I've always been perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but I remember one time when I was fairly young and sitting in the back seat of our car. My dad was driving through our small little town on Main Street, and I looked out a window and I saw a young person with a pink mohawk behind a gas station, maybe 15, 16 years old at most. To my chagrin, that young person was smoking a cigarette. Now keep in mind, all I had ever known was church. When I saw that happening, my initial reaction was to say something offhanded, judgmental to my father. And I don't remember exactly what he said, but my father did not grow up in church. He was saved later in life, and he appropriately corrected me. And he said, son, he's acting like a sinner because that's all he knows. How could he do any better? Now that was a short interaction, but it has stuck with me ever since. You know, growing up, I never really felt like I fit in with other young people, nor did I ever really want to. But to this day, I still don't understand the mindset of young people. I even told the Lord before in prayer, I said, God, please don't call me to work with young people. I don't want to be a youth director. I don't get them. They make no sense to me. Maybe you feel the same about the young people in your church. I don't know. But ever since I was a young man, it just bewildered me. However, I am grateful that throughout my life, the Lord has blessed me with some opportunities to work with the next generation through various ministries such as the bus ministry, children's church, Sunday school classes, even our academy, our college here. Thankfully, I am not the youth director, nor do I want to be. But throughout my life, I have been involved in the topic that Pastor Neil has asked me to speak on today, and that is reaching the next generation. And this is something that hits home for me because when I look at deaf ministries around the nation, I see some powerful stories of preachers that used to be, maybe not widely known in the hearing world, but they pioneered much of the deaf ministry. Or I see great deaf pastors who are now coming to the end of their life. And when I look around for the young men to lead the charge in the deaf ministry, it just seems that they're weak or non-existent. And sometimes it's discouraging. I hear stories of how big the deaf ministries used to be or how influential they were once upon a time. And now it just seems that around the nation, deaf ministries are a shell of what they should be. I'm sure that's probably true of your ministries as well, not just the deaf. But the ever-eluding question is this: where is the younger generation? Where is the younger generation? That's why this topic is not something that I take lightly, because the truth is this: Christianity in your hometown is only one generation away from extinction. If we fail to pass the truth to those who come behind us, as we have already heard, then the light of the gospel will flicker and fade on our watch. But if we are faithful, the next generation can shine brighter than us. They can build on the foundation that we were given because of the potential of that seed, like we heard last night. I don't think that anything I'm going to bring out today is going to be a newsflash to anyone here, but I want you to look at the younger generation of the world through the lens that my father gave me as a child. They act like sinners because it's all they know. How could they do any better unless you take the truth of the gospel to them? You see, sometimes we distance ourselves from the plight that young people face today. So much so that when they mess up, as all of us do, we look at them almost like perturbed, and our initial reaction is one of maybe a position of judgment and not mercy. We look down on them instead of showing grace and compassion. Psalm chapter 78, we'll read the first four verses. It says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done." As a pastor, a staff member, a Christian, that is our calling. That is our responsibility. That is our mission. This afternoon, I would like to discuss First of all, the importance, then the methods, the results, and the realities of reaching the next generation. And I'll lay the foundation for the message by saying that reaching young people requires a vision. You know it, I know it, but what is the vision in your church for the young people, for the next generation? If we want to make a true difference in the lives of our young people, it's not going to happen on accident. It takes some intentional thought. It takes purpose. It takes investment. Often when visiting pastors come through our church, they comment at how many young couples and young families we have in our church. And that's because for years, our church has understood the need to reach the next generation. And they've sacrificed to make that happen. My wife is a product of that sacrifice. Now my children are receiving that same investment. I heard a story once that I love. It goes like this. Once there was a soul winner that returned from soul winning, excited to tell everyone that he had won 3.5 people to Christ. Someone responded with approval, saying, well, okay, 3 adults and 1 child. The soul winner quipped, no, 3 children and 1 adult. The adult's life was already halfway complete, but the children had their entire lives ahead of them to do something for the Lord. It's easy for us, I think, to dismiss the children because we don't see their immediate potential now. They don't benefit us now. It's easy for us to focus on the adults, and we should. I think that any good church is going to go after the broken and the needy adult, but how much better would it be if you could salvage a life before they were broken? How much more advantageous to the cause of Christ if those precious souls were never ravaged by the world to begin with? I mean, can you imagine the revival that would take place in our churches if we saw the potential in reaching the next generation before they wasted half their life chasing their own sinful pleasures? Instead, we tend to focus on the adults, who we should reach, but at the expense of the child who has their entire life yet to live. I say that to point something out. Sin is reaching our children at a younger and younger age. Satan is working overtime to destroy people's lives before they've hardly even begun. Statistics show that 32% of the world's population, that's 3.2 billion people, are beneath the age of 19 years old. In the United States alone, there are 51.6 million children in that age range. 41.7% of American teens report they have consumed alcohol to the point of being drunk within the last 30 days. Above 1 million teenagers reported binge drinking in the past month. 26% of American teens report having smoked marijuana, while 21% report they used nicotine vaping in the last 12 months. 1.86 million American teenagers reported having used drugs in the last month. 37% of American teenagers report having used illicit drugs before graduation. 5,926 of them died from those drugs. 6% of death by drug overdose cases in America are children or teens. Among American teens, 8th graders have the highest reported rates of drug abuse. In the past year, over 40% of teenagers reported feeling hopeless. 20% of all children and teens reported they had seriously considered suicide. Suicide is the second leading cause of death among people aged 10 to 14, and the third leading cause among those aged 15 to 19. That suicide rate has increased by 62% in the last 20 years. A recent poll stated that 26% of all American teens identify as LGBTQ compared to the national 2% among adults. American teens have accounted for 10% of all abortions. 42% of all American teens have admitted to being addicted to pornography. Our young people are under siege in America. While we've been focusing on the broken adults in our city, and we should, but we assume that we have some time before the kids are too far gone, but the world has already reached them. They are already broken, already in need, and they're already desperate for help. So my prayer is that through this short session, you're not going to feel that I'm belittling you or your efforts to reach the youth in your pews and in your town, but that you will again remember to see the need in reaching the next generation, that you will have a renewed vision of how to reach them, and maybe when you go home, you'll start a new ministry. You'll rekindle that fire to get a hold of them. Maybe you'll challenge your people or just renew your resolve to pass the torch. By way of introduction, I want you to imagine a relay race. The runner is trained, he's endured the course, and now comes the most critical moment, passing that baton. If the baton is dropped, the race is lost. It doesn't matter how well the runner has performed up until then. He could be strides ahead of the next competitor, but if the baton is dropped, it doesn't matter. The Christian life is very similar. The baton of truth must be handed to the next generation, otherwise it has zero effect on the next. Verse 4 of our text says, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. We're not just running for our generation. We are running to pass the baton. I want to accomplish great things for our church, in our generation, in the deaf ministry that I lead. But if I never reach the next generation, that legacy is going to die with me. The same is true in your church. I know you work hard to reach your city, but in doing so, you cannot overlook the next generation, or else the work that God has tasked you to steward will die with you. With that in mind, let's look first of all at the importance of reaching the next generation. You know the verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also, from one faithful man to another. Now, I think that could be an 80-year-old passing it off to a 60-year-old man, but I don't think that's what it means here. If you consider the Bible example of Paul and Timothy, Paul didn't just preach to the masses. He poured himself into Timothy, the value of one. Timothy became a pastor and a spiritual leader. One faithful man made an eternal difference in another. I mean, you consider your own experience. I'm sure that every one of you can trace your spiritual heritage back to one faithful preacher who took time to invest in you. My question to us today is this: which young person will point to you someday and say, he invested in my life, and that's why I'm still in the ministry today? That could be a young person who grew up in your church as a good home, great parents. That might be the snotty-nosed bus kids who other people tend to brush off. It could be the rebel child who everyone assumes is destined to become a prodigal. It could be the one that's still in the nursery. It could even be someone in your own household. You cannot sacrifice the next generation, though, in favor of your own. It is not enough to preach to the masses. You must take the time to invest, fully invest in those coming behind you. That's the Bible example, but it's also the Bible command. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Proverbs 22, 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. Ephesians 6, 4. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, of course, that last verse was written to the parent, but the principle stands nevertheless. We have a biblical command to train the next generation to carry the light of the gospel into the future. It's easy to get people stirred up and excited to build buildings now, but when you mention a 30-year vision that says, well, this is what we're doing for our children in 30 years, sometimes it's a little lackluster response, especially if we know that we're not going to be on the scene when those things come to fruition. As pastors and ministry leaders, we have to keep our vision for the future, and you cannot have a proper vision for the future of God's work that he has entrusted to you if you don't first grasp the truth that your work will die with you unless you effectively train the next generation to continue that work. I mean, when you look at the children of Israel, their story says that much better than I ever could. The younger generation trusted God when the older did not. In Numbers chapter 14, God is speaking to the old generation, and he says, hey, I'm going to leave your carcasses in the wilderness, and we're going to let the younger generation take the land because you were too coward to do it. Those young people saw what the adults could not. God's promise was greater than their fear. While the older generation murmured, they doubted, and they let fear paralyze them, the younger generation pressed forward in faith. The little ones, the ones that others dismissed as too small, too inexperienced, too weak, oh, they'll be prey for today's culture. They don't have much hope, so we're just going to focus on these ones. That was the same one who entered the land of Canaan. Their inheritance was secured not because the older generation succeeded, but because God was faithful and they trusted him. Now, that's a powerful reminder that the next generation can step into the promises of God whether we pass it down to them or not. They can carry the torch. They can take the ground even when we stumble and we fail and we become weary. They can carry the torch. They can fulfill God's purposes where we fail if we invest in them, if we disciple them, if we instill that faith into them. Because I believe that God delights in using the next generation to do what the previous one did not. There are some battles that are the same for every generation, but I believe it is God's plan for every generation to build on the one previous. Judges chapter 2, verse 10 talks about the children of Israel leaving the Lord's way after Joshua died. And that always fascinated me. The same generation who saw their parents and saw that they were not handed that faith did not hand that faith down to their very children. How did a generation who conquered the promised land and had generationally monumental victories have a legacy that died when they did? Well, the Bible tells us, Judges chapter 2, verse 10, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. How do you have such a monumentally great work and your kids be completely clueless about it, that did not pass down the faith? How does that happen? Was it the fault of the younger generation? No, the Bible says it in black and white. They knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. They didn't know any better. They had what the previous generation had given them. There was a missionary once that said, Christianity is always one generation from extinction. If we neglect our children, the world will not. As a father, I worry for the world that my children are going to grow up in. As a ministry leader, I worry for the culture that our young people are going to face. I cannot control the future, but I can control the principles and the Bible truths that I instill into those coming behind me. I can make sure that I invest in the children the Lord has placed under my watch and care. I can do my best to make sure that the deaf children in Jacksonville have a place to come that's going to give them the truth. Just as you can do the same with the people in your city. Now consider this. The younger generation can accomplish more with a strong foundation. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 9 and 10, David is explaining that he has prepared the way for Solomon. He gathered the materials and he prepared the people to build the temple. There are many churches today who exist because a generation before sacrificed and gave. If we will build with vision, the next generation has an opportunity to build higher. I fear that sometimes we want so badly to build a great work in our generation that we do so at the expense of the next generation. What will they have? Well, they're going to have what we give them. The best thing that we can give them is a strong foundation of Bible truths, and that should be our focus. I think the churches who make the biggest impact are those who understand that God's work is meant to be multi-generational. I said God's work is meant to be multi-generational. Psalm 145, verse 4 says, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I think we all agree with that. But why then is it so rare to see a church remain strong for more than a single generation? Because we're not reaching the young people effectively. Our pastor says it much better than I ever could. We have playtime with our kids, and we treat junior church as a playground babysitting service. When they become teens, it's all about fun and fitting in without forcing the Bible on them. Then they turn 18, and we get mad when all they want to do is play and have fun in church. I mean, it's no wonder that they go to these modern entertainment churches when that's all they've ever had their entire childhood. We know it's important to reach the next generation, so we have to give them a strong foundation. So we know it's important to reach them. Secondly, the methods of reaching the next generation. And please understand, I'm not here to tell you how to run things in your church. I don't want to run things in your church or your youth programs. That's between you and God. But I do believe that there are some ministries that can facilitate reaching the next generation. And the first one I see is the avenue of schools. The avenue of schools. There are Christian schools that I think do a great work at being able to raise up the next generation. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. A Christian school is not just about math. It's not about only reading. It's about shaping hearts. A student may forget algebra, but if they learn to fear God, that's going to guide them for their life. A Christian school, I think, is a phenomenal way of influencing the next generation to do right. That's true of your church kids, but it's also true of the kids outside of your church. Now, you did not know it, but we have had young people around our church campus serving you this very week whose parents do not come to this church, who came through our Christian school, got saved, started growing, and now they're actively serving the Lord in the local church. That can be true of your church, too. We have some great teachers, and we have some great leadership in our school. We have wonderful young people as well, and a large reason for the success of our church is our Christian school. Secondly, I would say homeschool. Now, I'm sure if I asked for a show of hands, a decent number of people here would say that they were probably homeschooled. Maybe your church is not large enough to have a Christian school. That's fine. Homeschooling is a better option, I think, than sending your children into this world's culture in public school. Deuteronomy 11:19 references teaching your children at home. I've heard parents say, well, I couldn't teach my children anything. Have you sat in a public school class recently? I was homeschooled from first grade to 12th grade, and I've had several people ask me, well, did you like it? Yeah. I loved it. Well, don't you feel like you missed out? Like, well, no, somebody had to be smart enough to teach the Christian school kids. That was a joke. All I'm saying is that public school indoctrination should be the last option. But I do want to mention public school opportunities. I think that there's been a bit of a cultural shift happening in America. Recently, public schools have become a little bit more open to churches and Bible studies. Don't assume that it's closed off from you. don't assume that you cannot have an influence on the kids in those public schools. I'm a sign language interpreter at a local public school here a few days a week, and the things that I see and I hear on a daily basis would appall you. I don't tell my wife half of the stuff that I experience. And I'm not kidding when I say these kids have no chance unless someone actually cares enough to give them the gospel. No chance. And I'm not just talking about the class material that they're receiving. I'm talking about the utter godlessness of the culture that they are inundated with all day long, the complete lack of empathy and care from the teachers and the administration. I mean, the whole place is just a joke. On a daily basis, I see a teacher cuss out a student cuss out a teacher multiple times a day. I'm in the middle of breaking up a fist fight. I have seen a girl with a gang of boys come up and start ripping your clothes off, and the teachers turn a blind eye because they don't want to mess with it. Now, I didn't turn a blind eye to that. I was raised better than that. But that's a typical day in public school. What are we doing to help them? We can say, oh, that's terrible, and preach against their sin, but what are you doing to actually give them the truth of the gospel? You can't complain unless you do something about it. The behavior that you see at the mall is what these kids see in the lives of their parents, their teachers, television. It's all they know. They need you to find a crack. You have to try to get into those public schools and give them the gospel. And it's not because, well, I'll wait until they're done and I'll meet them at the door. No, you got to do it now. They need you now. And of course, you cannot mention the reaching the next generation without mentioning the bus ministry. Luke chapter 14, verse 23, we all know it. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Many pastors today were bus kids, but can you imagine if the bus ministry never existed? They might never have heard the gospel. I understand that society is different from 50 years ago, but the bus ministry still works. Because when the bus ministry is done right, it is the perfect fulfillment of the Great Commission. You may say, well, I don't have a bus. Okay, you don't have a bus. Do you have an empty seat in the back of your car? Do your church members have an empty seat in the back of your car? It's the same idea. The bus ministry can be the most exciting ministry in your church because where the young people are, there's always going to be some excitement. Next, and at the risk of sounding cliche, use the Sunday school. Use a Sunday school. Matthew 19:14. But Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. You know the story. D.L. Moody was saved because a Sunday school teacher cared enough to explain the gospel to him. Think of the souls that Moody reached because one man reached a teenager. Last September, our church decided to launch in our city what we've coined the Sunday School Revolution. Really, it's just getting back to the basics, influencing our city for Christ. Can I encourage you to revisit your children's Sunday school classes again? It shouldn't be a babysitting service. They should be getting Bible doctrine in there. Amen. Put it on their level, but it doesn't have to be weak, watered-down stuff. Right. You don't have to go to Google to figure it out. You don't have to look up the newest children's lesson plan that they're giving in the newest programs. Get it straight from the Bible. Amen. They can handle a whole lot better than you think they can. Yeah. Emphasize the need for high standards again. Don't let it just become a playtime. Sunday school is the best discipleship tool that your church has for young people if you use it right. This is how we give the next generation a strong foundation. And lastly, I'll mention youth programs. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1 says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. You know, I believe that a youth department, a kids ministry, can be a great place to give young people a place to serve, to get involved, and grow. And it should do just that. It's not an entertainment committee. It's a discipleship tool. And when I say youth program, I'm not talking about a program that just goes through the motions. This is what we do. I'm talking about a program that sees young people as individuals, that understands their potential for God and helps develop them into a productive Christian. Sometimes we think too little of them, and we just assume, oh, they don't want to serve God. Oh, this is the only thing that they're capable of doing. You might be surprised. If you have ministries like that in your church, or maybe you're considering revamping a ministry like that, that's great, because the next thing I want to talk about is the results of reaching the next generation. If you reach the next generation, the first thing you're going to see in your church is excitement again. Yeah. Psalm 127, verses 4 and 5 says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now, this is the promise and the power of investing in the next generation. When we pour into our children, our teens, our young adults, our young couples, the church does not survive. It comes alive. because they are arrows in God's hands. They can be bold, focused, capable of striking at the heart of the enemy. That is the purpose of the arrow. A quiver full of young people, filled with faith and the fear of God, is a church that cannot be intimidated, silenced, or defeated. Imagine a church where youth people are fully equipped, where the young people are able to teach and serve alongside of the adults. That is a church who becomes a powerhouse of excitement because the young people are energizing the older. But that result does not happen by accident. If you want arrows in your quiver, you got to intentionally equip them. You must teach them, disciple them, model Christ for them, and pour your life into theirs. Do not neglect them. Do not leave them to the world. If you do, the enemy will pick them off one by one by one. But if you faithfully invest, your church isn't just going to survive to the next generation. It can advance the cause of Christ with an excitement that you never thought was even possible. The second result I see is hope for the future. Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Where I teach Sunday school, I walk past some of our children's classes. And when I hear them reciting scripture or singing, or I see them carrying a Bible, you know what that does for me? It reminds me that there's still hope in the next generation. It reminds me that the future is not lost. There is still a fire. There's still life in the next generation. God's not finished. God's work is still moving. And if you want a spark of revival in your church, if you want energy and passion and life in your ministries again, go after the young people. Pour into them. Invest into them with some intentionality and some consistency. Equip them with the scripture. Train them in holiness and challenge them to stand boldly for Christ. And then show them how to do it in your own life. When the younger generation rises, the older generation can see that all of that labor has not been in vain. And they can have hope for the future. The future of the church rests in the hands of the younger generation. If we reach them now, teach them now, guide them now, the work of God can advance long after we are gone. Because hope is not wishful thinking. It's the result of intentional and faithful investment in the next generation. The next thing I see is a work that continues. That's a result of reaching the next generation. Revelation 14:13 says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Now, if the work the Lord has allowed you to build will continue, it must be passed off. The Christian life is not just about what we accomplish in our time, but what endures beyond us for the glory of God. Timothy continued Paul's work. John Mark, once considered a failure, became profitable to the ministry and continued Paul's work. That reminds us that God can take those who stumble and he can turn them into faithful servants, carrying the light further than we ever could alone. But the Bible says their works do follow them, meaning they continue to accrue heavenly rewards because of their service here on earth. And that's a powerful truth, that long after we are gone, our faithfulness still echoes. It bears fruit. It can still win souls and inspire others to stand firm if we reach the next generation. Someone to grab the baton, to pass the torch to. The race of faith was never meant to be run alone or run in a single lifetime. Each of us has the privilege and responsibility to prepare another runner, to place the torch of truth in their hands and cheer them forward. And as we do, the flame doesn't die. It shines brighter, it reaches farther until the Lord himself returns. Amen. Excitement in the church, hope for the future, and a work that continues are all results of reaching the next generation. And finally, number four, the realities of reaching the next generation. This is going to be the meat of the message. First of all, you have to understand where they're coming from. In other words, understand the culture of today. I think that 2 Timothy chapter 3 perfectly encapsulates the culture of today when it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." And we would all read that and think of today's culture. This generation is not starting where we started. The foundation under their feet is cracked. Many of them don't even know what a true foundation of Bible morality even looks like. They are bombarded with voices, but they're starving for the truth. Everywhere they turn, the world is screaming lies. Social media tells them that their worth is measured in likes and followers. Entertainment glorifies sin and it mocks holiness. Schools teach them that truth is relative, that morality is outdated. Homes once meant to be havens of safety and love are now fractured and failing, leaving many young people to just raise themselves. They are drowning in information, but they're starved for wisdom. They are surrounded by noise, but completely void of peace. This generation has been deceived into thinking that brokenness is normal, addiction is common, identity is confused, purity is mocked, authority rejected. They are told to follow their hearts, but their hearts are empty, aching, and desperately wicked. Their minds are saturated with images and messages that numb their souls to what is even real. The culture is not just dark, it's destructive. It is shaping young people into shells of what God has designed them to be. And here's a sobering truth. They're not beginning where we began. Many of us, apart from God and church, still grew up with some kind of a moral compass, a sense of right and wrong, or a family structure that gave us stability. But they're starting in a pit, not level ground. They're beginning with brokenness, not wholeness. If we don't step in with the hope of Christ, the cracks in their foundation will only widen until everything finally collapses. That's the reality. The culture is not neutral. The culture is hostile to the truth, hostile to God, hostile to the gospel. And if we don't recognize how perilous the times truly are, we're going to underestimate the urgency of reaching this generation. And if you think the current culture is bad, just wait until they grow up. Secondly, understand where they're going. In other words, understand the culture to come. What we are witnessing today is only the beginning. The seeds of sin being planted in young hearts will one day become the harvest of tomorrow's society. If the ground is this corrupt now, imagine what kind of fruit will grow when this generation comes of age. In Matthew 24, verse 12, it says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." The more that sin multiplies, the colder hearts become. The more wickedness abounds, the less room there is for compassion, purity, or truth. If this generation grows up immersed in the culture we see now, they will be colder toward God, harder toward truth, and more hostile to righteousness than anything we've yet faced. Consider Lot's children in Sodom. Lot failed to realize that while he lived in Sodom, Sodom was living in his children. The culture influenced them more than his faith influenced them. And when it came time to flee, they could not be saved from the city's destruction because their hearts already belonged to it. If we do not prepare our children, the world surely will. And the world is a ruthless teacher. This is the battlefield that we stand upon today. The culture is not waiting to see what we will do. It is already molding and claiming the next generation. If we do not rise with urgency, courage, and conviction, we will lose them. We cannot afford soft preaching when the world is shouting lies. We cannot afford shallow teaching when Satan is planning deep deception. We cannot afford comfortable Christianity when the enemy is working overtime to destroy the foundations of truth. The next generation does not need more entertainment. They need the eternal word of God. They do not need us to be relevant to the culture. They need us to be rooted in Christ. They do not need us to blend in. They need us to stand out. If we do not disciple them, the world will. And if we do not show them holiness, the world will show them sin. If we do not show them the truth, the world will seduce them with lies. The stakes are too high and the time is too short to remain silent or soft. The call is clear. Prepare the young, protect the flock, pass the torch, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Why? Because if this generation is lost to the culture of tomorrow will be darker than anything we've seen before. Thirdly, understand their potential despite the culture. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer." Paul did not tell Timothy to wait until he was older, to wait till he was more experienced or more respected to serve God. He charged him to live out his faith boldly today. Youth is not a weakness in God's hands. It is an opportunity. David was a teenager when he killed Goliath. The armies of Israel cowered in fear, but a shepherd boy with a sling and the Spirit of God brought victory. God did not wait until David was seasoned with age. He used him while he was young. Because when the culture saw a shepherd boy, God saw a champion king. While the world dismissed him as insignificant, heaven took notice. God delights in using the things that the world overlooks. Pastors, while the culture sees this generation as broken, addicted, confused, and beyond hope, God looks into the worst of the culture and sees their potential. The same God who used Joseph in Egypt, David in the valley, Daniel in Babylon, and Timothy in Ephesus, God has not changed. The Spirit of God is still able to take a surrendered young person and make them a mighty weapon for His glory. Yes, the culture is dark. Yes, the world is loud. But that only means the light of a surrendered young life can shine brighter. A teenager on fire for God can do more to shake their school, their family, their community than 1,000 lukewarm adults. Do not underestimate what God can do through one young person who is fully yielded to Him. In a culture that is collapsing all around them, they can stand as a living testimony that Jesus saves, Jesus changes, and Jesus still calls the weak to confound the mighty. Don't write off the generation. Raise them up. Don't despise their youth. Disciple their zeal and fan the flame of their potential. For while the world is shaping them for destruction, God desires to shape them for revival. Fourthly, I'll say understand how to get them to the next step. Understand how to get them to the next step. This is confronting the culture. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The world demands conformity. It presses, it molds and shapes the next generation into its image through pressure, temptation, and deception. But God calls us to transformation, a change that comes only by His Spirit and His Word. The next step is not to survive in the culture. It is separation from the culture. It is not learning how to blend in and attract a crowd. It's daring to stand out. Young people must be taught that holiness is not bondage, it is freedom. Purity is not weakness, it is power. Boldness for Christ is not shameful, it is the highest Amen. Calling. And trust me, young people are looking for somebody who's different,
That's right.
stands apart from the crowd. If you go into the public school with the gospel, I guarantee you, you're going to stand out like a sore thumb, and that's a good thing. Yes, you're going to get some mean looks, and yes, they're going to make fun of you. Yes, they're going to cuss you out, and yes, you're going to be called every name in the book, but I guarantee you, it's going to make a difference. Because all it takes is one, the value of one, am I right? If we want the next generation to thrive, we must teach them to confront the culture with conviction, not compromise. It's not enough to warn them of the dangers. They must be armed with truth to fight back. The enemy is relentless. Therefore, our preparation must be intentional. Do not train them to escape the culture. Train them to engage it with the gospel. We praise the Republican commentator who does that, but not the pastor. We must teach the Christian, the next generation, not only what to avoid, but what to embrace. Show them that the Christian life is not only about rejecting the world, it's about reflecting Christ. We cannot lead them to the next step with soft preaching or watered-down truth. We must give them the whole counsel of God. We must call sin what it is, call holiness what it is, and call young people to take their stand. But as you do that, remember that that work requires patience. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." My wife started potty training my son, 3 months ago. She's tried again several months before that. He's not potty trained yet because it takes a process. Now, I could go in there and I could bawl him out and I could chew him out every single day until it happens, or I could just let the process happen and trust that eventually he's going to figure it out before he gets to be college age. But sometimes it's how we act with our young people. We get mad. We bawl them out. "You should know better. Why aren't you doing this better? Why don't you do this?" And every time they come into our churches, sometimes they're like, "Man, these people don't even love me anymore." Show them love, but show them patience.
Right. Yeah, that's good.
I need to skip ahead because of time. This is our call. Be patient, but be urgent. Be bold, but be loving. Do not underestimate the darkness of the culture, but do not underestimate the power of God to raise up a generation that can be a light in the darkness. The next generation does not need us to quit on them. They need us to believe in them. They do not need us to soften the truth. They need us to stand on it. They do not need us to blend in with the culture. They need us to confront it. So let us labor, let us plant, let us water, and trust God to give the increase. For the culture may be broken, but Christ is greater than the culture. The times may be perilous, but the gospel is powerful. And the next generation may be fragile sometimes, but in God's hand they can be fearless. Psalm 78, we didn't read verses 6 and 7, but it says, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. God's vision has always been bigger than a single generation. The truths that we live, teach, proclaim today are not only for ourselves. They are for the children and the young people who will carry the gospel long after we are gone. There was a pastor who once said, "I may not live to see what this next generation does for Christ, but I want to make sure I give them every tool possible to succeed." Amen. That is the spirit that we need. The work is bigger than our lifetime. We may not see all the fruit, but we can make sure the next runners in this relay have everything they need to keep moving forward. So my challenge today is don't drop the baton. Don't neglect the children and the youth in your church. Pour into them. Love them. Teach them. Show them Christ, not only with your words, but with your life. Yeah. Bring them alongside of you. Mentor them. Don't just tell them what to do. Bring them along with you and show them. Give them a foundation of truth that will stand when everything else around them crumbles. If we do that, if we faithfully pass the torch, the gospel will not just survive, it will thrive in the hands of the next generation. And they can run farther, reach higher, and shine brighter. Not because of us, but because of Christ. And Christ is enough to reach the next generation.